Hey, and welcome to The Living Stone, a digital ministry from Greystone Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. This Sunday, Pastor Chrissy's sermon was titled, A New Heaven and a New Earth. Here's Bill Baxley with our scripture reading.
Today's scripture comes from Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 7. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. For the first things have passed away. And the one who was seated on the throne said, See, I am making all things new. Also, he said, Write this. For these words are trustworthy and true. Then he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life. Those who conquer will inherit these things, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Steve, I appreciate that prayer. It couldn't have been better timed given Wake Forest's amazing game yesterday. So I have to shout out to my alma mater and the deacons. I'm sorry to any Duke fans that might be in the house. But more importantly, because of the NC State game yesterday, just down the street, right? Little Wolfpack. It was homecoming at Carter Finley Stadium last night, and it was appropriately timed, perhaps liturgically timed, for All Saints Sunday. It was my first time being back in the stadium for several years. And some of you who don't know this need to know that my dad played football at NC State in the 70s, and so I grew up going to Carter Finley, sitting on the top row on the sunny side. As a child, now we're on the shady side, still on the top row. But my grandparents joined the Wolfpack Club in the 70s, and they went to every game to see Dad. And Grandma Tatum is one of my saints. And today, I wear this necklace, which I don't wear often, but I wore it for her because I wanted to remember her on this All Saints Sunday. This is one of three rings that she used to wear. Each of my sisters has one now in the form of a necklace. All things old have passed away and are being made new. So as I sat in her old seat, I remembered attending games with my grandparents. I remembered the first game my husband attended with us as my dad pushed his dad in the wheelchair and we watched together. And I remembered a couple weeks ago when my 8-year-old went and sat in those same seats, carrying on the tradition of cheering on the Wolfpack. And so today I need to thank you, this congregation, for giving us an opportunity to live in Raleigh and attend a Saturday night game, even as a preacher. All things old are being made new. My friend Victoria has a book coming out. She is now writing the last few chapters, and a true extroverted academic, she enjoys talking about the content as they are coming to fruition, as the words of the chapters are making their way to the pages. Lucky for me, I find her topic incredibly fascinating. She's writing on something that she calls holy friendships. So as we processed two bushels of apples the other weekend, She told me this story from her book, and I've had it stuck in my head ever since. So I want to share it with you the way that she writes it in her upcoming chapter. Carmel has the gift of noticing the presence of God in big and small moments. As if she is following the movement of the Holy Spirit through her Pentecostal Miami Haitian church background, shouting out, "Yes, Lord," and "Amen," as the preacher rises to a crescendo. I love to hear Carmel participate in a normal conversation because she shakes her head often and says, "Look at God." A loved one is healed from an illness. Look at God. An innovative idea arises out of two strangers having a conversation. Look at God. A loved one is healed from an illness. Look at God. Somebody is struggling, and by grace, they still find a way to make it. Look at God. I lay my head down to sleep in my comfortable bed, safe in my home. Look at God. A holy friend walks alongside another through the valley of the shadow of death. Look at God. Carmel's proclamation, Victoria writes, is the essence of what church is all about. Look at God. We gather to say to one another, "Look at God," as we offer petitions and sing songs and read scripture that points us to look at God. Jesus came in human form to earth to say to us, look at God. And our job as the church is to say to the whole world, look at God. As Victoria tells me this story, we were standing in her kitchen. She's holding a peeled and cored apple in one hand and a paring knife in the other. And she's about to finish processing that apple by quartering it and putting it into a big bowl that will then be carried across the kitchen and dumped into a stock pot because we're making 10 gallons of applesauce. Despite the fact that we spent the whole day talking as we worked, this particular story warranted a pause. With an apple and a knife, Victoria says, look at God. She said it again, look at God. Filled with the same awe and wonder that I can just see on Carmel's face every time she says the phrase, even though I have never met Carmel, I can see it in Victoria when she says, look at God. I'm intrigued by the idea that as the church, our main vocation is to live with all of our senses engaged so that we can spot it when God breaks through. And when those moments arrive, it is our job to name them by saying, yes, amen, that, look at God. A prayer is answered, look at God. The storm passes us by, look at God. The funds, they become available, look at God. Forgiveness comes and a bridge is built, look at God. When our senses are awakened and attuned to the kinds of work that God prefers, you know, the work of love and justice and peace and compassion, we really can begin to see God's handiwork everywhere, often in some very surprising ways. A church in South Bend, Indiana, learned just this lesson with their well-established food pantry. It was a program built out of love and concern for the people who lived in the neighborhood where the church was. Many of them were poor by conventional standards, and so the church set up a food pantry to meet the needs as they saw fit. Though the program was intended to create and enable long-term change, what the church began to notice was that neighbors remained poor no matter how often they visited the pantry. And the need for the pantry carried on. When neighbors would come and get their food, they had to answer some typical questions as part of an interview process. The questions were basically there to find out who they were, where they lived, how much money they had or didn't have, and what their expenses were. In worship at this church one Pentecost Sunday, a parishioner felt particularly moved by the words of Acts chapter 2, which say, "I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh." You all know the text. But this particular morning, this congregant was troubled by the words of Scripture and began to see how the food pantry questionnaire was a direct contradiction to the Scripture. When people come to the food pantry, she says, we ask how poor they are rather than how rich they are. Peter is saying all people have God's Spirit poured into them, and we say in worship that God's Spirit flows down onto everyone, and then we go out to our food pantry and we act like it isn't true. Our actions contradict the Scripture, she said. The insightful congregant's questions eventually led the church to evaluate and then reconfigure the food pantry interview. Soon, interviewers began asking questions to discover the resources that each neighbor already possessed, rather than focusing on the one or the two things that they often were lacking, namely food and money. Do you play an instrument? They started to ask. Do you garden? If so, flowers or food? Are you a poet? At the end of every interview, they had the same three questions. One, what three things do you do well enough that you could teach somebody else how to do them? Two, what three things would you like to learn that you don't already know? And three, who besides God and me, interviewer talking about themselves, who besides God and me is going to go with you along the way? Shortly after the church shifted to the new questionnaire, a neighbor whose name was Adele came looking for food at the pantry. In the process, the interviewer used this new questionnaire, the new way of engaging the neighbors, and Adele said in the midst of the conversation that she was a really good cook. And the interviewer, enlivened by the Spirit of God, said, "Prove it." Adele asked her what she meant, and the interviewer said, "Well, I want you to come back, and I want you to cook lunch for me, for the custodian, and for the pastor of this church." So Adele came back, and she cooked an amazing meal. And this experience opened the door for the pastor to work on her behalf and with her, encouraging folks who would come to the neighborhood for business meetings or social engagements not to make a reservation at the chain restaurant down the street, but to come to a room in the church and let Adele cater their meals. Eventually, people began to know Adele as the woman who really could cook a very good meal. And the money that would have gone to the chain restaurant began to flow slowly and steadily into Adele's pocket. Soon, through networking and several fantastic meals cooked up in Adele's kitchen, her catering business was born, and she named it La Chaparrita Catering, Spunky Tex-Mex Food. I want to eat there. But a year and a half later, Adele's catering business turned into a fajita restaurant called Adelita's Fajitas, and it opened on a busy corner in town. Adele didn't need to visit the food pantry anymore because her gifts had been named and enabled. When the church began to take seriously the idea that God's Spirit truly is poured out on all people, they were able to see with new eyes. They were able to see the work of God that had already begun, and they were able to join in it. They were able to partner with God and with Adele, and Adele's whole life was changed. Adele came to the food pantry that day expecting to be treated like she was poor, but in her experience, she and the church discovered just how rich she was. And it led to Adele's financial liberation, and the church stood back and said, "Look at God." since it was written. The book of Revelation has baffled its audiences, to be frank. In the second century, readers favored a material approach which understood the writings to be predictive in nature, outlining key events that they expected to happen in their lifetimes. But as time moved on and the events did not unfold as the second century church expected they might, a new approach was born and became incredibly popular in the early churches. This symbolic interpretation was championed by the early father of Christianity. I expect you all know this name, Augustine of Hippo. He understood Revelation to be an allegory for Christian life. Satan was bound whenever somebody turned to God. The New Jerusalem came down from heaven whenever somebody received God's grace. And more pointedly, Augustine asserted, the city of God already existed on earth in the form of the church. Today's verses from Revelation mark a turning point in the narrative. We pick up in chapter 21, where the author turns to his hopeful conclusion. And the language employed sounds a whole lot like the Hebrew prophets and other Jewish apocalyptic works. Revelation's words, "See, I am making all things new," remind us of Isaiah's, "For I am about to create new heavens and a new earth." A promise of new creation, new life. A promise of hope that arrives on the heels of struggle, both in both prophetic images, Isaiah and Revelation, just as in the book of Acts. When hope arrives in the form of the Holy Spirit, everything old passes away, and all things are made new. So we have to ask God for new eyes in order to be positioned so that we might be able to see God's work in new and unprecedented ways. And we have to ask for new eyes so that we, the church of God, might be positioned to say, "Look at God." A visit to the food pantry turns into a career opportunity. Look at God. A church begins to see its neighbors and the gifts of the Spirit poured out in them. Look at God. A pandemic comes, and churches around the world, churches just like ours, find within themselves the gifts to make everything new. Look at God. An empty fellowship hall hosts a Tai Chi class for the community on Tuesday afternoons. Look at God. Even without the saints who are no longer with us, those who held the original dream for this place, this community presses on to live another day, to dream a new dream, to go into the world asking God for new eyes, or maybe for eyes that have been made new. And for the courage to open them wide, and for eager spirits that are able to spot the Holy Spirit doing her work of new creation, the work of making old things new. See, the home of God is among mortals, Revelation says. He dwells within them. They will be his people, and God's own self will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death is defeated. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away. And the one who was seated on the throne said, "See, I am making all things new." Look at God. Amen.